A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I may know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ears that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found in human appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, and those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table with the apostles. He said to them,
I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God.
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and said,
take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
Then he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying,
this is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me.
And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying,
this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. And yet, behold, the hand of the one who is to betray me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man indeed goes, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.
And they began to debate among themselves who among them would do such a deed. Then an argument broke out among them about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. He said to them,
the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors. But among you it shall be not so. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, the one seated at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one seated at table? I am among you as the one who serves. It is you who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat. For I have been prayed for your own faith may not fail. And once you have turned back, you must strengthen your brothers.
He said to them,
Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and die with you.
But he replied,
I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you will deny me three times that you know me.
He said to them,
when I sent you forth without money bag or sack or sandals, were you in need of anything?
No.
They replied. And then he said to them,
but now one has a money bag and should take it. Likewise a sack, and the one who does not have a sword should sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, namely, that he was counted among the wicked. And indeed, what is written about me is coming to fulfillment.
Then they said,
Lord, look, there are two swords here.
But he replied,
it is enough.
Then going out, he went, as with his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them,
pray that you may not undergo the test.
After withdrawing about a stone's throw from them and kneeling down, he prayed, saying,
Father, if you are willing to take this cup away from me, still not my will, but yours be done.
And to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. He said to them,
why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test.
While he was still speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was one of the 12, a man named Judas. He went up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him,
Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?
His disciples realized what was about to happen, and they asked,
Lord, shall we strike with the sword?
And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply,
stop, no more of this.
Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and temple guards and elders who had come for him,
have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? Day after day I was with you in the temple area, and you did not seize me. But this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness.
After arresting him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter sat down with them. When a maid saw him seated in the light, she looked intently at him and said,
this man too was with them.
But he denied it, saying,
woman, I do not know him.
A short while later, someone else saw him and said,
you too are one of them.
But Peter answered,
my friend, I am not.
About an hour later, still another insisted,
assuredly, this man too was with him, for he is also a Galilean.
But Peter said,
my friend, I do not know what you are talking about.
Just as he was saying this, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. He went out and began to weep bitterly. The men who held Jesus in custody were ridiculing and beating him. They blindfolded him and questioned him, saying, and they reviled him in saying many other things against him. When day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. And they said, but he replied to them,
if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God.
They all asked,
"Are you the Son of God?"
He replied to them,
"You say that I am."
Then they said, Then the whole assembly arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying,
"We found this man deceiving our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar, and maintains that he is the Christ, the King."
Pilate asked him,
"Are you the King of the Jews?"
"You say so."
Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds.
"I find this man not guilty."
But they were adamant and said,
"He is the Son of the people with his teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began,
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been waiting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by accusing him harshly. Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him. And after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly. Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them,
"You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence and have not found this man guilty of the charges you have brought against him, nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him."
But all together, they shouted out,
"Away with this man, release Barabbas to us."
Now Barabbas had been in prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again, Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus, but they continued their shouting,
"Crucify him, crucify him."
Pilate addressed them a third time,
"What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him."
With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been in prison for rebellion and murder, for whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with as they wished. As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon of a Cyrenian who was coming in from the country. And after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' And at the time the people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For these things are done when the wood is green. What will happen when it is dry?"
Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do."
They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, Even the soldiers jeered at him, and they approached to offer him wine. They called out,
"If you are king of the Jews, save yourself."
A Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying,
"Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us."
The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply,
"Have you no fear of God, for you are subject to the same condemnation? And indeed we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we receive corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal."
Then he said,
"Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
He replied to him,
"Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion who witnessed what had happened glorified God and said,
"This man was innocent beyond doubt."
When all the people who had gathered for this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. Now there was a virtuous and righteous man named Joseph who, though he was a member of the council, had not consented to their plan of action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea and was awaiting the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. After he had taken the body down, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb in which no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come from Galilee with him followed behind, and when they had seen the tomb and the way in which his body was laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and perfumed oils. Then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My dear brothers and sisters, why the cross? That instrument of torture, of his gruesome death, that is Christianity's undying emblem. And the reasons why we worship the cross are plentiful and inspiring. And we can look at the wisdom of the saints, many saints who give us a reason or an action, if you will, as why they follow Jesus. The first is we look at the cross as birth. We look to St. Simon of Cyrene, and every church where we go, there's not much known about Simon of Cyrene, except he is the centerpiece of the 1, 2, 3, 4, the fifth station. The fifth station that Jesus could no longer haul and carry the heavy object. And so Simon is tapped to carry the cross, and he accepts the role. We don't know that he did not ask for it, but he did carry the cross. He might have complained. Maybe he was bitter. Maybe he complained to his family. But we choose to believe that Simon was forever changed by the experience and became a better man.
He is venerated forever, taking on the burden of the man God in a moment of need. Saint Simon can teach us, as our burdens transform, opportunities to walk into the footsteps of Christ. Then we have the cross as a necessary step before the empty tomb. Saint Mary of Magdalene. And Mary of Magdalene, she's portrayed both as a woman healed from demons and as a woman means to support Jesus' ministry. She's portrayed both as a pious penitent and as an energetic evangelizer. And she is the only person present at the two most significant locations in the entire gospel narrative, at the cross on Good Friday and at the empty tomb on Easter, where she receives the first of the Lord's followers to see the Lord arrive and arise from the dead. Saint Mary Magdalene, she does not get stuck in the paralyzing desolation of the cross or the incredible amazement of the risen Christ. She moves out of both realities with a purpose. From the cross, she hurries to gather the oils for burial preparation. From the empty grave, she hurries to tell the apostles, "He is risen." And if we get stuck in the debilitating sorrow of the cross or the intoxicating joy of the Easter tomb, we can look to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene teaches us that the cross is not the end of the story. We have to move because we have God's work to do. Then we look at the cross as a healing treasure. We look to St. Helena. Helena, of course, because of all the pilgrimage sites in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land. And she was responsible for much of that quest of the authentic pilgrimage locations. Jesus' cross, she saw both a healing relic and also a treasure. Her focus on seeing the cross as a unique and precious prize that symbolizes the depth of Christ's love for us that cannot be understood. Saint Helena reminds us that the cross is both a source of healing and also a buried treasure trove in which we should keep working to rediscover its value and apply the value to our own very lives. And then the cross as a voice of Christ. When we look as a voice of Christ, we look to St. Francis of Assisi. Long before his conversion, before his preaching to the birds, and before his celebrated encounters with the Pope and with his father, with the Sultan, Francis of Assisi had an encounter with the cross at San Damiano. That cross spoke the words that would dictate the rest of his life. "Francis, go rebuild my house, which is falling into ruin." Saint Francis teaches us to be before the cross, and just to listen, because all of the answers are there. And then the cross as a Shoah, as Holocaust for God's people. And where am I going with this one? We have Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, otherwise known as Edith Stein. And some situations in life make no sense, even to this very day. And they make no sense theologically, morally, or logically. When the Nazis came to exterminate the Jewish convert and professed Carmelite Edith Stein, now called Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, she was reported to have said to her sister, "Come, we are going for our people." When we stand before any acts of excessive human evil or genocide, Rwanda, Cambodia, Ukraine, 9/11 or others, nothing can make complete sense of any of that stuff except the cross. In Edith Stein's life and death, we witness her belief that Jesus was willing to go to the depths of our human depravity, swallow up all of our sin in his sacrifice and save us. And that's Edith Stein's lesson to us. Like St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, we should stand in humble surrender and contemplate the mystery of the cross. And one last saint that I'd like to share with you that has always had special meaning to me when I've heard her story, simply St. Mary of Egypt, who was a saint that lived in the 5th century. In the church, in the East, she's widely known in the Eastern Church, but she's also beginning to become popular in our own church. Why? Because when we know St. Mary of Egypt's life, we know that Christ will not give up on any of us. And her story is a simple one. She was on a ship, on a boat, with a group of soldiers. And she was a prostitute. Prostitute of prostitutes. I think it could make Mary Magdalene blush with shame. So she's on this boat with soldiers, and you can imagine, just use your imagination of what's going on that boat with her plying her trade, if you will. But then the boat ends up in Jerusalem. It lands, and then they see all these pilgrims walking into the church. It's the Feast of the Holy Cross. And so Mary wants to go and join in the church, in the pilgrimage with them. So she wants to go and venerate the cross. She tries one time, two times, three times. She's not able to go and venerate the cross. And finally she realizes, I'm a really sinful person. She goes to the side altar and prays to Our Lady. She prays to Our Lady, and then Our Lady finally gives her the knowledge of her conversion. And so she's converted, and she's finally able after that fourth time to go and venerate the cross. And she goes out into the desert to do penance for her sins. 47 years she lived in the desert to do penance for her sins. Icons of her show her tear ducts, like almost lines from her tears, that the Lord gave her compunction for her sins. Then at the end of her life, there was a priest that came by the name of Zosimus to give her communion. And so he gives her communion. Finally, she says, come back next year, I will be here. Come back to give me communion next year. And so he came back, and so he comes back and he found her dead. She died. She had died that year previously, right after he gave her Holy Communion. And so he wanted to bury her, but like a lot of us in the diocese, a lot of us priests in the diocese of Youngstown are starting to get old and hunched over. He was old and he was like this. And he said, I don't have the strength. I can't bury her. Lord, will you send me someone that can help me to bury her? And all of a sudden, this lion comes. Lion, kind of like, almost like a cat. Very tame, very gentle. And the lion comes and with his paws digs the hole so that they can bury Mary. And the priest says there, oh, we have buried today a saint.